I want you to take your Bible this morning and turn to Luke's Gospel, Luke 14. And once again, if you're a guest with us, you're going to find in the Bible, or in the bulletin this morning, the Bible verses for today's message, if you don't have a Bible. And so we want you to follow along with us there. We have the outline for you. And today we're going to be in Luke chapter 15. I think I might have said 14 a minute ago. Luke chapter 15, and beginning in verse number 8. And if you're a guest with us, we're involved in what we've been calling a journey with Jesus. And this journey is a journey studying the life of Christ step by step by step, event by event. And this is a great opportunity to just understand why he came and what he accomplished for us. And in particular, as we think about the next several chapters of Luke, if you're just starting to attend Lancaster Baptist, what a great time. Because we're starting now towards the cross of Calvary. And these next several weeks and months are going to be just tremendous as we really learn firsthand what Jesus accomplished there for us. But today we're going to be in a familiar chapter, a chapter that has three different parables about something or someone that was lost. And today we're going to look at the lost coin, and we're going to be in Luke 15, beginning in verse number 8. Follow with me as I read, please. Either what woman, having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house, and seek diligently till she find it. And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Let's pray together, shall we? Our Father in heaven, we thank you this morning for the infallible, inerrant Word of God. We thank you, Lord, that our word, my word, doesn't really matter, but what really matters is your word today. And we're here to listen to your word. We're here to obey your word. And I pray that as we have this time together, that you would speak to hearts through your word and convict us and change us as needed, Lord, for your glory. And if there be one today that is lost, may they be found in the grace of Jesus, by the end of this service, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Well, Jesus is ministering in a place that we learned a few weeks ago called Perea, which is on the other side of the Jordan River from Jerusalem. It's just past Jericho, and the Sanhedrin, the ruling body of the Jewish leaders, religiously, were in pursuit of Jesus, and Jesus has come to Perea, which is a section of the Holy Land where the Sanhedrin had no authority. And the Lord Jesus is here teaching and ministering and doing the miracles that would prove his deity and display his power. And it was in this particular time that the Pharisees, the Sadducees, really ramped up their criticism of the Lord Jesus. In fact, the Bible says in verse 1 of chapter 15, "Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him, and the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." You see, last week we learned that the Pharisees were upset because of the teachings of Jesus Christ and because he healed on the Sabbath day. Today they're going to be upset because of his kindness to tax collectors and sinners. It seems like the Pharisees were just always upset about something. And the Bible tells us they were particularly upset because in the crowd, Jesus had many sinners, tax collectors, people that you wouldn't normally hang out with if you were a good Pharisee or a good teacher. And hence, these Pharisees and Sadducees tried to somehow marginalize Jesus and make it look like he wasn't truly the prophet of God, the Son of God. And they begin to murmur amongst themselves. And we see in chapter 15 that Jesus Christ gives three parables that remind these Pharisees that the Son of God did not come merely for the beautiful people of the world, the religious people of the world, the wealthy people of the world, but he came for everyone in this world. And we learn that in this particular chapter in three different parables, and I've preached from two of the parables earlier in the year. The first of the parables deals with the subject of lost sheep. And we learned about the shepherd that lost a lamb, and as that sheep was out in the wilderness, the Bible said that Jesus left the 99 And he went until he found the one, and he placed the one upon his shoulders and brought it back into the fold. And we learn from that parable the love of God for the lost. And we learn that he's willing to go wherever in order to bring us back to where we belong. Now, this world doesn't know it. They think they belong in their sin and in their selfishness and in the closest bar nearest to their house and wherever they're doing, whatever they're doing. They don't realize where they really belong is with the Lord and in his love. And the Lord went out to get them and to bring the lost sheep back. Then we studied a while back another parable. That parable was the parable of the lost son. Sometimes we hear about it as the prodigal son. And we see that in this particular parable in Luke chapter 15, that 12 different times we read the word father. And that was a parable reminding us of the love of God the Father for all of those who have gone away, for all of those like the prodigal who are living in the pigsty. And because of their rebellion and because of going their own selfish way, they have gotten themselves into the depths of sin. And we learn from that parable that even when you're there, God still loves you there. How many of you are glad he loves us wherever we are and whatever kind of mess we get into? And that's what we learn in these parables. Well, today we come to the third and final parable, and that, of course, is the parable of the lost coin. And again, we want to remember as we study this passage that Jesus is addressing these Sadducees and Pharisees and the criticisms that they had made. And what we learn in this message today is that God pities whom Pharisees despise. Some of you perhaps have felt like you just really couldn't have a relationship with God. Some of you have felt like you're not worthy of it. You're not as good as the other people in church. Some of you at times have felt like, you know, I'm a lost cause. And I've got to tell you this morning, there are no lost causes with Jesus Christ. And that's what we're going to learn this morning. That Jesus Christ, who is pictured in the Lamb and with the Father, and now today in a woman looking for a lost coin, Jesus Christ considers you of great price. And he's looking for you even this morning. The Bible says the Son of Man is come to seek and to save the lost. You say, even a lost cause like me, especially a lost cause like you and like me, because that's the love of God we're going to see today. Well, let's see this passage before us this morning. Not many verses, just three verses today. Let's notice, first of all, the pursuit. We see immediately the pursuit for this lost coin. Verse 8 says, either what woman, having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? Notice in this passage, as Jesus gives this parable, there is a deliberate search. And in this pursuit, this deliberate search is for a valuable possession. It's for one lost coin. Now, the Greek coin, it was called a drachma. It was something that by itself may not have had tremendous value. But most scholars believe there were either one of two things happening here. Either, first of all, this was a part of the woman's dowry given to her on the occasion of her wedding. And this particular piece would have even perhaps been a part of a headband or a necklace that this woman would have worn. And because of the sincere heart in which it was given by her parents and by her father as a part of her dowry, it would have been something that would have been of great value to her. Another hypothesis would be that this would have been a gift given by her husband. And in fact, some historians have written that such gifts were given by husbands. And if a woman was ever to be caught in adultery or was unfaithful to her husband, a coin would be taken out. It would be obvious to all that saw it, and it would bring great shame to her life. Now, how many of you understand that if you had not been unfaithful to your husband, the last thing you would want is to walk around town missing one of those coins? Whatever the reason, besides the monetary value, there is apparently some emotional value as well. There is a great desire on this woman's heart to find this coin. And so she immediately begins to search. And we find in this woman a picture of Jesus Christ, who has placed a great value on every person on planet Earth. And we understand that even as this coin is now on the dirt floor of this woman's house, this was not a marble floor. This was not a concrete floor. This would have been the primitive home of this young woman. The Bible tells us that even as this coin is found in the dirt, the woman still placed great value on it. And remember that you and I, as the coin in this story, though our lives are dirty and messy, yet Jesus seeks after us and desires fellowship with us. That, my friend, is the grace of God. That God would place such value on you and me to send His only begotten Son to search for us in this dirty, sin-sick world. And that's exactly what is taking place here. And the Bible says in Matthew 18 and verse 12, "How think ye, if a man have 100 sheep, and one of them be gone astray, doth not he leave the 99 and go to the mountains, and seeketh that which is gone astray?" That's the love of Jesus Christ. John 3:17, "For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved." That's why Jesus came, that the world might be saved. And so it was with this woman. A deliberate search is underway. But notice, secondly, it was a diligent search. The Bible tells us in verse 8 that she lights a candle and she sweeps the house and she seeks diligently until she finds it. She is seeking diligently, not giving up. She is going to continue the process until it is found. Oh, we see this woman diligently and lovingly looking for that coin. And the first thing she does is she lights a lamp. Now, the lamp was probably along the line of one of these small first century lamps and probably had some oil, and she lit that wick, and she began to look in the corners and perhaps under furniture and just everywhere trying to find that lost coin that had such value to her. When I think of this lamp, I'm mindful of who Jesus really is. The Bible says in John 8 and verse 12, "Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of darkness, of light." And every one of us know, as Christians today, that Jesus Christ is the light of the world. But we also need to be reminded of the fact that He has called us to carry the light into the darkness of this world. That's why we support over 200 missionaries. That's why we're involved in Love Works this week. That's why we're going to be passing out the gospel this week, because we are to carry the light of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're to go to the dirty floors of this world and tell people that Jesus Christ loves them. Well, you see, when you understand that someone is lost, and when you recognize the value that God places on their soul, you want them to be found. You want them to know the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not a fun thing when you lose something of value. This past week, I was preaching in the East Coast and got up real early and left and get back there. And I landed just in time to go right to the church and preach and preached and spent some time with the pastor afterwards and trying to encourage some folks and talk to some young people about West Coast Baptist College. And I got back to the hotel room. I think it was close to midnight. And I was trying to get everything situated on the little desk there. I laid out all my wallet and my pen and all these different things. I took my cufflinks off, put them there on the desk, and I was getting things straightened out. A little while later, I looked on the desk, and I saw one cufflink. And I thought, now, what in the world happened there? Those particular cufflinks were given to me by my wife on our 20th anniversary. They meant something to me. Boy, I started looking for that lost. I don't know if you've ever thought about this. One cufflink doesn't do you a lot of good. And I began to look. I lifted up the desk. I looked behind the desk. I got my little flashlight app on my phone. I was looking behind the air conditioning. I looked under the bed. I couldn't figure out where that thing went. I had one of our young staff men with me. Brother Drew was with me. And I called him from across the hallway. I said, "Can you come over here and help me lift up the dresser?" And we lifted up the dresser. And we looked everywhere behind the couch. I could not find the cufflink. I called my wife. I said, "Honey, I have to confess a terrible sin to you. I can't find the cufflinks. And I lost a cufflink." And I said, "Pray for me that I can find it." I was so discouraged. Oh, listen, when you lose something of value, you want to find it. Isn't it amazing that God would value us in that way? That God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son? And the Bible says that we were sometimes in darkness, but now are we light in the world. This woman swept the floor. She kept looking. She kept searching. Something of value was lost. And I just want to tell you something. When something that you have is of value and it is lost, if you're not searching for it, if you don't care about it, something's wrong in your heart. If you can lose something that a loved one gave you and not really care, There's a disconnect there. I think about one of the greatest illustrations of that to me was the Concordia 2.5 years ago in Italy. Some of you remember the story. And we recall the tragedy of this great vessel hitting ground off the shores of Italy. And some of you may recall that the captain of the ship was up in the wheelhouse there, and he was overseeing all of the duties of the ship. Just a little problem was he was drinking, had his Russian girlfriend on his arm. He wasn't really paying attention. Now the boat has hit rock. Now the boat's turned over. Now dozens of people's lives have been lost. People are jumping off the ship. They're trying to get onto the raft boats. And the Coast Guard's calling out to the captain, "Tell us your condition. What's the situation?" He's calling back, "It's dark. I don't know." He's not helping the sick, the elderly, the children to find a way of escape. In fact, if you read the story, he lowered an escape boat for himself, and he took the raft over to the shore, went to a hotel, asked for a pair of dry socks, went to a room, and went to sleep while people were perishing from the ship that he commanded. Anybody that knows and reads that story, anybody that understands a captain who's not looking for the lost, a captain who's not rescuing the perishing, every one of us would say, the man's got issues. He was under a substance abuse. There's something going on in his life. It's not normal for the captain of a ship to abandon while people are still drowning. And I submit to you this morning, it's not normal to know the love of God. And it's not normal to know that God loves the world. It's not normal to have salvation in our hearts and not want to share that with somebody this week. We want to see the heart of God this week and rescue the perishing and care for the dying and sweep out the houses and get to the dirt floors and turn on the light of the gospel and let men and women in Lancaster know there's a God in heaven who sent His Son to die on the cross for their sin. It's not normal for a church to not get that good news out into the community. So we see the pursuit for the lost coin. But notice, secondly, we see the praise when the coin is found. Now notice in verse 9 it says, "And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I have lost." Boy, what a blessed moment that must have been for her. The search was only ended when that coin was found. And I might remind you that Jesus did not finish His mission on this earth until He died for our sins, until He rose up again from the grave. Colossians 1:21, "And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight." You see, we were enemies. We were alienated from God, but we have been reconciled through the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm so glad that Jesus didn't stop on the way up Golgotha's hill. I'm glad that He went all the way to Calvary and that He died on that cross and shed His blood for my sin. Every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins, Hebrews says. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. How many of you would say with me this morning, I'm glad that Jesus paid the price and that He's at the right hand of God the Father this morning? Why did He do that? Well, the Bible says there's one God and one mediator between God and men, and it is the man Christ Jesus. Jesus died on the cross that we might be reconciled to God. I cannot come to God in my own merit because I'm from the dirt floor of earth. But when I receive His Son, Jesus Christ, the blood of Jesus washes my sins away and gives me standing before God. That's what it means to be lost and then to be found, to be blind and now to see. When we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, the lost is found, and then the joy is shared. The joy is shared. The Bible tells us that this woman says, "Come and rejoice with me." You know, the happiest churches I know are soul-winning churches. The greatest place to be is when someone has trusted Christ as Savior. It's awesome when they believe on the Lord. They're no longer hell-bound. They're heaven-bound. They're not of this world. They're of another world. Jesus Christ has changed their life. That is something to rejoice about. And the happiest churches are soul-winning churches. And the happiest Christians are witnessing Christians who are telling others about the Lord Jesus Christ. I remember Tuesday morning about 1 in the morning, having given up on my cufflink and getting ready to get a few hours of sleep before getting up that next day. I remember going over to my suitcase to grab something. There was my shirt I'd worn that day. I knew I couldn't wear that one for a while until I got some cufflinks, and I just looked at the shirt, and I looked at the sleeve, and I looked down by the bottom of the sleeve, and I saw right there at the bottom of the sleeve, of all things, a cufflink. I realized I must have been so tired, I didn't realize I hadn't taken both cufflinks off that night. You know what I did? I called my wife. I said, "Sweetheart, you're never going to believe it. I found the cufflink that you gave me for our anniversary. That which was lost has been found." And you know what? When you invite a friend to Lancaster Baptist, when you share the gospel with them, when they understand the great news about Jesus, when they realize that in their sin they can't save themselves, they're lost, but that Jesus came to shed his blood and to give new life, and they accept Jesus Christ as Savior, whenever you have a friend that comes to Christ, you're going to call someone up and say, "Hey, guess what? My friend accepted Christ. My cousin, my co-worker, my spouse accepted Jesus as their Savior." Hey, there's rejoicing to be made when someone trusts Christ as their Savior. Not only do we rejoice, but I want you to see something else in this verse. Look what it says in verse 10. "Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth." Now think about that. The heavens rejoice. It says, likewise, just like we get happy here, heaven gets happy. Now, folks, think about that for a moment. The angels of heaven, there's rejoicing in their midst when one soul accepts Jesus Christ as their Savior. Now, I realize it's football season, and I realize a lot of you men love football and have your favorite team. I get that. Some of you get involved in these, whatever they call them, these little pyramid guessing things, and who's going to win the Super Bowl or whatever. And even yesterday, I had friends, you know, texting me about, you know, West Virginia and Texas and Oklahoma. And I got to tell you, I could give a rip. And when it comes to pro sports, they're all a bunch of thugs. I'm sorry. I got to tell you what. When there's a touchdown and your favorite team makes a touchdown and 100,000 fans are going, "Wow, yes, oh, that's awesome, did you see that?" And they're belly bouncing and high-fiving, they're all excited about it. You know up in heaven what the angels are doing? Sort of like some Baptists on Sunday morning service. But did you know that when you invite a friend, maybe they've had some tough times, maybe they've been through some bad relationships and some difficult life of sin, and maybe they've kind of been on that dirt floor, and you share the gospel with them, maybe they come to church a time or two and it starts to kind of come together and they realize, "Hey, I need Christ." When they finally pray to accept Christ as their Savior, did you know that up in heaven, the angels? Did you know that up in heaven, the saints? Did you know that there's a party and there's rejoicing in heaven over the one sinner that gets saved? And I just think it's time for some Christians in America to start getting happy about what God gets happy about. The Bible says up in heaven in Revelation 5 and 11, it says, "And behold, I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne of the beast and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." And I believe when people are saved, that up in heaven they're singing, "Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Worthy is the Lamb." And oh, what a wonderful thought to realize that when one person comes to Christ on planet Earth, the heavens strike up the band and rejoice over what God has done. And please understand this morning, there's no rejoicing when someone dies without Christ. There's no rejoicing, there's no delight in heaven over the death of a lost and wicked man. Ezekiel 18 says, "For I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord God. Wherefore turn ye yourselves and live." Ezekiel 33:11, "Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways." 2 Peter says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." My friend, understand me. I don't care what the critic says. I don't don't care what your little comparative religion class teacher said. We serve a God that doesn't want anybody to die and go to hell. Yes, by one man, sin entered into the world. But by one man, reconciliation was made. The blood of Jesus Christ was shed. And God is not willing for anybody to suffer and die and live eternally without Him. He wants everybody to turn to Him and be saved. That's His heart. It's a heart of love. It's a heart of reconciliation. And it brings praise. We see the pursuit of the woman. We hear the praise of the woman when the lost was found. But notice finally, the priority of the hour. There's a priority this week. There's a priority these upcoming days as we approach our open house Sunday, October the 12th. The priority simply is that men and women would understand, and boys and girls too, who they are, who Jesus is, and that they would turn to Jesus Christ. Now look at this in the final verse here, verse 10. Very simple, but don't miss it. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God. Now watch the last phrase. Over one sinner that repenteth. Would you say those last three words with me, please? Ready, begin. Sinner that repenteth. One more time. Sinner. Now here's the priority. First, we must recognize our need. Someone might say, well, I don't need anything. I got a job. I got a car. I mean, I've got my degree. I'm fine. You know what the Bible says? We all fall short. Mr. Bloomberg falls short. Mr. Trump falls short. We all fall short because it's not about what you have, where you've been. It's about the simple fact that all of us, Romans 5:12, spiritually fall short. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so that death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. Some of you perhaps went to Sunday school as children, maybe not. But in the very first book of the Bible, we read about Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve were created by God for fellowship with God. Adam and Eve rebelled against God. They sinned against God. Their children sinned against God. The very first murder in the Bible took place between Cain killing Abel. And it all began when Adam and Eve sinned. And by one man, sin entered into the world. You say, well, I do pretty good. I mean, I take care of my kids. I pay my bills. I give a little bit to charity. I don't kick the dog. I'm all right. Listen, you can try and try and try. But the Bible says we all are a part of a human race that is sinful. If you don't believe that, just watch how good the peace treaties last. As long as sinners live in this world, they never last. As long as sin exists in the world, there'll always be another terrorist group, another problem. The fact of the matter is there is sin in the world, and the fact of the matter, there's sin in our lives. No one's here today to say we're so perfect, Baptists are so perfect. All of us are sinners today. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Not only are we sinners, but sin separates us from God. In other words, a holy God in heaven cannot fellowship with dirt floor people. The fact is, we are separated from Him. And yet God says, I want fellowship with you. I want it to be like it was in the beginning. And that's why I created the human race, so that we might have fellowship. And so God has made a way for that fellowship. And the way to have fellowship with God is by turning to His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what it says, that God, the angels of God, have joy over one sinner that repenteth. We need to recognize our need, and we need to repent toward God. We need to turn back to God. That's what repentance means. It means a turning around, turning toward the Lord. You see, God, even this morning, perhaps is leading someone here to repentance. Romans 2:4. Or despisest thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. God has left you alive. God has employed you. God is forbearing towards you. But what is God's ultimate goal for your life? It is that you would turn to Him. It is that you would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And the good news today is that God will save a repentant man. Now, the man who says, look it, I don't need your church, I don't need your Bible, I don't need Jesus, I'm just fine. That's the opposite of repentance. But the man who stops long enough to be honest before God, the man who says, I am a sinner, I'm lost spiritually. And I need the Lord. And Lord, I believe that You died on the cross for my sin. That You were real as the Son of God shedding literal blood for my sin. The man that turns to the Lord and calls upon the Lord for salvation will find that our God saves the repentant. Paul said, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. But we've got to admit that we're sinners. Lifeguards tell me the hardest person to save is the person that's trying to save themselves. Flailing around, you know, and doing all that, they can't quite get them. And to the man or woman here this morning who says, well, I'm a Baptist, I'm a Presbyterian, I'm a good guy, I'm a this, I'm a that, and you're kind of flailing around trying to save yourself, I would just tell you this morning, just turn to Jesus and trust Him. And let Him do what only He can do. He saves sinners. That's what He does. The Lamb, the sun, the coin, all of them represent people like me and like you, lost, in need of a Savior. And like the coin, God values your soul so much that He sent His Son Jesus to die for your sin so that you could be redeemed. And if you've never been redeemed, you're not sure that you've been found, even today, you can trust Jesus Christ and be saved. And if you have been saved, if you would number yourself amongst the found, should we not be like the woman burdened for the coin? Should we not leave here today saying, Lord, help me to find a neighbor, a friend, a coworker, somebody that may not even know they're lost, and bring them to You, Lord, that they might be found. That's the reason God has given us this week, these upcoming weeks, and this life, that we might be in the reconciliation business, helping people to be reconciled to their God. Let us pray.